Again, Lord, for your wonderful, comforting, strengthening, encouraging presence. We enter your word, the reverence that it deserves. More and more, Lord, each day we come to see that this word is the word of the all-knowing, omnipotent, only wise God. To speak from it, to receive from it, we need your wisdom. We need supernatural assistance. So we ask for fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, this word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray as we speak, as I speak, that the power of the Spirit be released in great measure to follow these words and back them wherever they're released and heard in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. Indeed, I will do it with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of this word as a scribe instructed under the kingdom, treasures of things new and old. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned, said, Amen. Amen. I have a very important message I believe the Lord has given me for today. And I've entitled it, Overcoming Idolatry and Witchcraft in the Church. I have touched on this in recent times. The Holy Spirit amplified it more to me, and because we're living in a time where these things are so prevalent in the church that they've been accepted as the norm. But the coming of the Lord into the church in his fullness and the manifestation of the Spirit without measure is imminent. And consequently, God wants to, like, as a last warning, if you like, put his people into remembrance concerning these things. And because he's just saying that to me as I'm talking now, so I'm not willing of any to perish. It's not in my plan. So that men can change. You can change. People can change. And that's what God wants. And so this message is not a message of condemnation, but rather it's a message of repentance and conviction, and also to avoid, you know, all sins of commission are a root are a consequence of some sin of omission. So he wants us to have a clear understanding of these things so we can avoid them. We can see them afar off, and I won't go there. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 5. I've called it overcoming. Actually, I use the word New Testament, though it's not a part of our doctrine. But, you know, idolatry and witchcraft in the New Testament, in the church. Because it's different from in the Old Testament to a very significant degree. Let's all read together. I'm reading the King James to start with. Mortify. I didn't hear you. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And this is the Holy Spirit writing through Paul, which is idolatry. God in the New Testament calls covetousness idolatry. This is not my personal opinion. This is what the scripture says. Look at Ephesians. I think it's chapter 5. And Paul more or less says the same thing. Where he says, where is that scripture? I had that reference. It's also in Colossians. Yeah. He says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, not let it once be mentioned amongst you as becometh saints. There's another place where it calls it idolatry. The important thing is that God in the New Testament calls covetousness. Thank you. It's chapter 5, verse 5. Thank you. Ephesians 5, 5. It's two witnesses. It says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, as you know, people who deal with prostitutes, no unclean person, that's homosexuality, nor covetous man who is an idolater. He calls it that. So there's no mistake about this. And many times ignorance, you know, Bible says my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Ignorance many times leads us into doing stupid things we shouldn't do and can lead to destruction, and God doesn't want that for us. So in the New Testament, that's why I call it the New Testament, God calls covetousness idolatry. Now, to make it very simple, let's first of all look at covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is desiring something God does not want you to have. Let's keep it simple. As I said, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's ox. Don't covet. The word uses the word covet. It means a strong desire for something. Anything that is your neighbor's. That's in the Old Testament. You know. So covetousness is a strong desire, longing for something that is not the will of God for you. In particular, covetousness in this context is a strong desire for physical, material things, money, and the things money can buy. This is such a strong thing in the church today, and sadly, Satan, in his craftiness, cunningness, has presented it to the church in such an attractive package that you find that a great significant number of God's people have this strong desire for material things, and is couched in this motivational message. And it's presented in such a attractive way. And that's why God had me to preach this and teach it. that many of God's people are deceived because they don't know these scriptures, or it's not been preached to them or taught to them like I am doing now by the mercy and the grace of God. God calls it idolatry. Now, the dangerous thing about this, which many Christians do not realize, I'm going to give you several scriptures as I go along, you know, so that, I'm going to do that deliberately so that you won't think, oh, this is Pastor Luby's opinion or Pastor Luby's bias or something. I'll show you the scriptures in a clear, you know, unambiguous way. And the Bible says in the book of, in the Psalm, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart, so I won't sin against thee. You know, you give me your commandments, so I will not err. Jesus said, you err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. And that's one of the reasons for the problem we're having today. People don't know the scriptures, and as they should. Not that they don't know the Bible at all, they do, you know. And then they don't have revelation knowledge by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we err into these things. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to correct that. Now, let's go to the Old Testament and to the ancient times just for a second. Ordinary idolatry, that's why I call it in the church and the New Testament, would be you make a god. You craft an image. Sometimes they use metal, sometimes they use wood, sometimes they use some combination of the two. And people start bowing to that idol, like Baal. And in our Yoruba culture, we have different we call them deities. There's Shokmono, there's, you know, Ogun, there's Shango, and so on and so forth. And they go to a place where they put the image of that god, where they carve out of wood or some inanimate object, and they bow to it and they worship it. That's what the ordinary, let me put it, the Old Testament understand of idolatry. And I shared this recently here in church. And evil spirits operate through those inanimate objects. The object itself doesn't have any. It's a dead thing. It's just a piece of wood. But there is a spiritual activity that does take place through those things, through those images and gods. And we know this, you know, that supernatural power doesn't all come from God. It comes from the devil, you know, and but it can operate through these inanimate objects. You know, there are even times when, you know, people go to these oracles, in quotes, you know, and the thing speaks in the language, in the local language of the people. You know, it's an inanimate object. You even see this in the book of Revelation, where the image of the beast spoke. You know, so these are not cunningly devised fables. These things do happen. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, the good news is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And when you start talking about these things, Christians start getting afraid, and, you know, you don't need to get afraid, but you need to be informed. Because if you're not informed, and you're ignorant, and you lack knowledge, then these things can overcome you. However, you know, so idolatry is bowing to an inanimate object that is made in the image of some god or the other, through which evil spirits operate. If they put sacrifices in front of them, the sacrifice will be consumed by the time you come back. Who eats it? An evil spirit. Hello? You know, we know this, even you know, if you look at the positive, you can always learn things from about the negative. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he ate broiled fish, he ate a honeycomb, he drank wine. And then he said to them, I will no longer drink, this was before, you know, except when I drink it in the heavenly kingdom. You know, the Bible says the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, he said they don't sacrifice it unto God, but they sacrifice it unto devils. So there is an activity there. Hello, somebody. Am I talking to anybody here? Amen. It's important we understand as Christians. Now, let me now come to the New Testament. I've given the Old Testament equivalent, or rather the Old Testament picture, so that you can then understand how does this now operate in the New Testament. In the New Testament, according to the scriptures, the idol is no longer an object. It's not a piece of wood. It's not something somebody carves. You don't go somewhere to come and bow to it. It's in your heart. The covetousness is inside the heart. So, and this is the dangerous part. So the heart now becomes a portal, an avenue through which evil spirits can operate, just like they operate through those pieces of wood. And that is why we have to be very careful about this covetousness thing and get it out of our hearts and get it out of our lives, because through it Satan can and does operate. And I'm going to show it to you from scripture. Now go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a scripture about Saul. And it was God who said this. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Hello, somebody. As I'm continuing, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me now and said, tell them why you're doing this. He says, I will show you things to come. There's something ahead. And you're going to need this knowledge and understanding to prepare you and strengthen you to overcome some trials that are going to be ahead that involved covetousness. And Samuel said, verse 22, the background, of course, we all know God told Saul to go and kill all the Amalekites and kill all their things, and he killed them, but he didn't kill the sheep, the nice ones, the things that were good, you know, that was nice, that was pleasing, that could be eaten, that was pleasant. He reserved that. Or under the auspices, that he would use it to honor God. This is a very important typology. The reason why he didn't kill those things, you know, was he said he was going to use them to serve God, to honor God. But this is God's reply. And Samuel said, hath the Lord had great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, oh, somebody open your mouth. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I want to stop there because we're not dealing with the removal of Saul as king. But the scripture cannot be broken. He tells you that when you have stubbornness in your heart. Now, how does that connect? You want something. You have a great desire for some material, financial thing or physical thing, you know. And it's not the will of God for you to have it. But you stubbornly hold on to that desire. God calls that tenacity. He calls that stubbornness, that holding on to that strong desire after it has become revealed, it's been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, maybe through your pastor or somebody counseling you, that this thing is not the will of God. But you still hold on to it stubbornly. That is idolatry, according to the scripture. Now, the frightening thing about this, and amazing thing about it, is that once that condition of the heart is there and is maintained, And that's why this kind of message is good, because you can, of a decision of your heart, get rid of it. I'm going to show you how to do it, and we're going to pray at the end. You know, you can of a decision of your heart, I'm not going to do that, and let it go with your will. But if you maintain it, then that heart in that condition of covetousness and stubbornness now becomes a portal through which the evil spirit can operate, just like he used to operate through the physical ones. And you know what? He does. And you know what? Most Christians are not even aware that it's an evil spirit operating. In fact, a lot of people think he's God. I'm going to give you scripture. I'm going to spend a bit of time here because this is critical. Because the Bible says, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And it's the scripture cannot be broken. And when you see it from different scriptures, the picture of, as I prepared myself today, as I was waiting on the Lord, and God was giving it to me, you know, I mean, I know these things before, but when I now put it together, the picture I saw, I said, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy. Because sometimes, until you, that's why you need to know your Bible. Until you actually see it, the Bible sometimes is like here a little, there a little. When you put it, it's like putting pieces together of a jigsaw puzzle. Then when you now see them together, you now get a clear picture. God, have mercy. I wrote here in my notes, it says, Satan uses it as a door through which to release his power to distort God's will and purpose in the church. In particular, the distorted prosperity message. I'm going to give you about four or five scriptures. Go with me. Number one, 3 John verse 2, and I preached from this over the years. It was one of the things God used to help me as a young Christian. You know, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. But if he had stopped there, then any kind of prosperity would be okay. But he did not. He said, even as thy soul prospers. You do a great disservice to yourself to take one part of the scripture and leave the other. Which is what Jesus told the Pharisees that they did. They omitted. And that's the thing about this deception, is that's why it is so subtle. It is not against the Bible. It is just incomplete Bible. They omitted the weightier matters of the law. So when a person tells you, God wants you to prosper and be in here, but he does not tell you that it is as your soul prospers, he's pushing you into idolatry. Without you knowing it. And I'm going to show it to you from scripture. So that's the first scripture I'll talk about. Prosperity, material prosperity, must be proportional to spiritual prosperity. When it outstrips spiritual prosperity, you're on dangerous ground. I've said it many times. There are many people who are non-Christians who are very rich. There's nothing wrong with that. I have no problem. You know, it's good. You know, and God can, you know. But when you become a Christian, God will start tailoring your material something to start aligning with the spiritual one. Then as you become more spiritual, that's adding to you. Most people don't like that process. And when they go to a place where they tell them what they want to hear, stubbornly hold on to that. And when you stubbornly hold on to that, you now become a portal. You now become a door through which Satan can operate his power and do what? Prosper you. And we think it's God. And many times, it really is not God. Now, there is a subtlety here that is very, I don't know the word to use for it, you know, it is so subtle that God himself, in his wisdom, looking for the honesty of the heart of man, has allowed it. And I'll show you from the scriptures I will share. Let's look at them one by one so I don't get off point. The next scripture I want us to look at is Psalm 106 verse 15. So I'm looking at these scriptures together now instead of looking at them in isolation. Psalm 106 verse 15. Now, this was the covetousness of the children of Israel in the wilderness. God was giving them manna from heaven, balanced diet, angels' food. They ate it for some time, then they didn't like it. You know, it was good for them. It kept them strong and healthy. They were strong. There was no feeble person among their tribes in 40 years, for God's sake. Hello, somebody. God was giving them balanced nothing. There was not too much fat. There was not too much. A balanced diet. Hallelujah. They didn't appreciate it. They said, our soul looteth. Oh, no, need your loathing. Got along for well. I do not learn you. I mean, I said in our language that God will not allow us to loathe what God has given us. I said it's a great prayer. He said, our soul looked at this daily manna. They despised angels' food. And said, God, give us meat and leeks and onions like the other nations and what we used to have in Egypt. Have you heard Christians say, when I was an unbeliever? Is that covetous spirit in operation? I know many, many people who are not even Christians say, oh, God is prospering them. And look at me. They that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. You better get back to where God put you. So, the Bible says, and he gave them. Now, this is where it's not confusion, where the subtlety comes in. The scripture cannot be broken, but I'm going to paraphrase it. But let me read the thing first. He said, and he, now turn to your neighbor, say, he who? God. That's very important. Say it again. And he. Then turn to your neighbor, say, and he who? God. Gave them. Not the devil. It was God. Gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. It is not all that glitters that is gold. And if God sometimes allows some things, it does not mean he's approving of them. Look at the connection. This was written by David, or the psalmist, thousands of years before John wrote 3 John 2. I wish above all things that you prosper even as your soul. Here it says, he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. So it was not as their soul was prospering, but it was God who gave it. Hey! You haven't heard anything yet. Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that everywhere, you know, I'm going to establish this word. And I'm glad it's on television, it's on the internet, because this thing needs to go out to the whole church. And the people can go out, you can read your Bible, you can accept it, you can reject it. I'm just a messenger. But it is my job. God told me, he said, go and make it clear, so that they will have no excuse, because this is the day of the vengeance of our God. Next scripture is Psalm 73. And look at verses 3 to 5. Psalm 73. And look at verses 3 to 5. Here is the psalmist.
And to cut a long story short because of time, he said, I was envious.
Oh, I didn't hear you.
At the foolish. How many people has that happened to? It's happened to me. Oh. Not one hyper spirit. Especially in my early days. As again, people were telling me I was mad and, you know, I said, hey, God, look at me. Envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there's nothing wrong with your mouth. Say it properly. Now, turn to your neighbor, it means that the wicked prosper. No, he didn't say the unbeliever, he said the wicked. Those who don't obey instruction. So the Christian who says prosper and be in health, but does not add even as your soul, has omitted the scripture, is the wicked. And he will prosper. But we're not done yet. Verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Next verse. This is the one that's... And they are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued by other men. Stop! Why? Because they're on the same side as the guy who is giving it to them. That's why he doesn't trouble them. He doesn't trouble them. They not only are they in the camp, they are useful in his hands. They are being used by him to distort God's message and purpose for the church. The purpose of God for the church is that we grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. Once he finds a heart that rejects the will of God and stubbornly holds on to it, he's very happy. He now uses that guy as a portal, a door through which to release his power, and then he doesn't disturb him. So he can continue his ministry. Make him very attractive to others. Scripture. He says, Ephesians chapter 4. Where I have to go there. I remember part of the scripture, but I don't remember all of it. You know, where it says, where they lie in wait in cunning craftiness. Let's give me that scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 4. I'm coming back to Psalm 75, 3. I'm not done yet. Am I helping anybody here? You know what the Bible says? The entrance of his word gives. That's what I'm doing. Ephesians chapter 4. Aha! This is it. See how they are being used to distort God's purpose. God's purpose, this is verse 14. Earlier on, because of time, he says, for he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the God, Son of God, unto a perfect man. That's the purpose. That we be henceforth no more children. Mm-hmm. See, these guys are being used by the devil to change the purpose of growth and keep them children. Watch it. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men. Which men? They are not unbelievers. They're Christians, leaders. Watch it. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Next verse. But this is what we should do. But you see, this thing, that's how Satan has designed it. And he's using it. Now, I want you to understand about Lucifer and the devil. He's a sharp fellow. He saw his wisdom, but that wisdom is still there. This is extreme, you know, what you call intelligence warfare. Fighting is not just fighting, it's also intelligence. Strategy. If I can't beat them, join them.
some guys in there. They're fifth columns. Put them in there. Prosper them. Don't trouble them. And make them attractive to the others. So that they will distort the message. And keep the people children. Thank you for Mommy Kunle and two other people. And the others are just looking at me. It doesn't matter. Your clap or your no clap does not change the truth. Don't disturb me one bit. Look at Psalm 73. Go back. We're not done yet. They're not plagued like other men. Hallelujah. Then jump to verse 12. Because of time. Holy Spirit brought all the scriptures and then brought it. Behold, these are the what? Ungodly. Not unbeliever. Unlike God. Who prosper in the world and they what? Increase in riches. So look, don't be fool. See beyond your nose. Are you listening to me? Don't just look at the increase in the riches. Don't just look at, go and check the root. Or you will be deceived. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A cunning craftiness. But I'm not done yet. Numbers 22. The story of Balaam. That's why God put all these things inside the Bible. This idolatry, this covetousness, Peter talks about this. I'm not going to go to Peter, you know, where he talks about using Balaam as a type. He said, Balaam, you know, the prophet, you know, who for the wages of unrighteousness, like many of our pastors and leaders today, because of the material, they make merchandise of you. Now this story. I'm not going to read the whole story because we don't have time. Look at Numbers. I'm just going to pick a few verses. I'll give you the background story. Most of us know it already. Balaam was a true prophet of God. You have to understand that. He actually prophesied about Christ. Hallelujah. He said the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Who prophesied it? Balaam. Balaam, true prophet of God. That's why the guy went to him. He knew he had the word of the Lord. But watch what happened. Well, for second right way, and I've gone the way, you know, following the way of being who loved the wages of righteousness. Now, let's jump to Numbers. Numbers 20. Am I helping anybody here? Numbers 22. Verse 12. Okay, there's no way we can read all that. And God. And God. Turn to the neighbor and say, take note. God is talking. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Background. This Balak comes to Balaam and asks him to put a curse on Israel. Balaam is a prophet. He goes to God and asks God. God tells him explicitly, but he tells him, not only does he tell him not to curse them, he said, don't go with them. Very important. We're going to see it in a minute. He didn't just say, don't curse them. He said, you will not go with them. You will not curse them. And because the people of Israel are blessed. This is where we get, there is no enchantment against Jacob. And there is no divination against Israel. Who said it? Balaam. So the fact that the guy has some prophetic gifts operating in him does not immunize him from idolatry. Genuine prophetic gift. That's why you have to keep your heart with all diligence. Balaam was a true prophet of God. He had the word of the Lord. He had revelation of the true God. Fine word. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. It came to pass years later. This Balaam prophesied about Jesus and yet fell into covetousness. You know, as God was talking to her, you know, God's had mercy on me, and He's still having mercy on me. But He said, this is also for you. He said, you are not immune. He said, the minute you start thinking you cannot do it, you can fall into it. And that's why you should be careful the company you keep. That's what God has helped me over the years. You know, I have very few friends, you know, because over the years, I've just stuck to what God told me to do. And it became unattractive to people. And I don't care really, because I'm not serving them, I'm serving God. Thou shalt not go with them. Now let's move on, folks. Now jump to verse 20 to 22 and see what happened. And God came unto Balaam at night. Stop! Taunt your neighbor. He said, this is a guy God visits regularly. True prophet. It was God who told him earlier. God came to him again. He's a guy who had communion, fellowship with God. Not the devil, God. But he did not guard his heart. And he allowed covetousness. And said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. God had told him before, you will not go with them. But he had been negotiating and talking with them. They said they would give him house, they would give him gold, they would give him this. He kept talking to God about it. God said, okay, when they come, okay, rise and go with them. But the word I told you, keep it. In other words, you know, you can't curse Israel. Look at what happened. In your Latin Bible, verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Who told him to go? God. Darling, not only must you know the voice of God, you must know the mood of God. Not only must you, because you know what? God is a person. It's like your natural father. And he come and love and say, okay, my Lord. In our language, I just said, your natural father says, I don't want you to go there. Then you keep on insisting. This is what I want to do. Okay, you can go. It doesn't mean he wants you to go. He said, I won't argue with you. Go, and what your eye sees, you will see. This thing has entered the church. It has crept in. It has become, it has become a stronghold. That's why I'm preaching it. And God's anger was kindled before he went. Now, I'm not going to give you, because I'm not going to preach it today. Some other day. And the angel of the Lord was sent as an adversary against him. May God not send an angel as an adversary against you. I want to tell you something about angels. They do not owe their loyalty to you. They owe it to God. When you're in the will of God, you're doing the will of God, those angels are for you.
You get out of the will of God, those angels are against you. The same angel. In some of the greatest coup d'etats we have in Nigeria, the person that arrests the person is the aide-de-camp. So sometimes, the very angel that was sent to protect you is the very one that will arrest you. If you get out of the will of God. If you don't fear God yet, don't worry, I'll soon be through. I'm as of grace very soon. No permanent friend, no permanent enemies. The insect of the kingdom. That's the truth. The angels have no permanent friend, no permanent interest. No permanent enemy. Except the will of God. The kingdom of God. And you know what? That's why, look at the scripture. That's why God says, seek first the kingdom. So long as you're seeking the kingdom, the angels are always on your side. They're always on your side. So God, to keep you safe, God said, seek first the kingdom. And when you pray, say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You just locked in all angelic activity on your side. But that's by the way. The last scripture in this section, we're going to close in a minute, is Deuteronomy chapter 13. And from verse 1. This is God talking again. Similar to what happened with Balaam. But here he makes it very clear. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, have you heard God will help you make your dream come true? Pastor Lubi, don't you believe in helping people to fulfill their passion and their dream and their vision? I do, so long as it's God given. Not all visions are God given. Some of them arise from covetousness. Some of them arise from competition. Some of them arise from ambition and emulation. Okay, here I am, Pastor Lubi Johnson. Preacher, blah, blah, blah. And I see my friend driving flying a private jet. I too want a private jet. And that becomes my vision. Then I start doing everything to get a private jet. Is it a God-given vision or an Olubi-given vision? If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and there be dreamers many. You see, if the dream comes from God, great. But if it's a dream that comes through a multitude of business, it's in the scripture. I don't know. People know that scripture. We won't talk, it's in the Ecclesiastes. It's part of your homework. Go and check it. It's not all dreams that come from God. Multitude of business. Talk to this one, talk to this one, talk to this one. Then you sleep in night and you have a dream. One sure way of always checking is the dream in line with the word of God? And is it in line with the purpose of God? I've shared this many times, and I shared it with the young people. You know, at the beginning of this year, we prayed for some of our leaders and all that. And I said to them, I said, God taught me this. And as a young person, I'm sharing this with you. There is nothing you want to do in this lifetime. If you put the purpose of God first, it's going to help that thing better. Godliness is profitable to all things. Economics, law, banking, medicine. It's profitable to all of them. But put godliness first. So any dream you have must come subject to the kingdom. Then you can be sure it's a God-given dream. God is not against our dreams, but He is against putting your dream above the kingdom. You keep kingdom first, and then you find how where the dream fits into the program of the kingdom. I don't know if you got what I said. Look at mommy's PhD. Had she taken the dream at that time, it could have derailed her. There was nothing wrong with the dream of the PhD, but we put the kingdom first, and then the dream came on the wings of the kingdom. And guess what? She ain't through yet. You know why? God can trust her now. So he can start telling her things. That's why he gave her the topic she gave. Nobody saw that topic for years. Just hidden there. Waiting for God's time for her. That's a very good practical example. So learn to, you know, I want to do this, I want to do that. Nobody's saying you will not do it, but do kingdom first. Amen. I'm not done yet. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. We just stopped our dreams. And giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Oh, that's happening today. Mountain of this and that and wonder and sign and this is what God tells us. Don't your neighbor say, Protolubi didn't write Deuteronomy. This is not Pastor Lubi. It's not Pastor Lubi. This is Deuteronomy. This is Moses. Because before now, there's this Pastor Lubi who preached it. Verse 2. And the sign of the wonder comes to pass. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods whom thou hast not known, and let us serve them. That's in the Old Testament. Baal and all that. What's in the New Testament? Covetousness. Just remove that whole something. Any sign and wonder that comes to pass, they speak unto you, and it leads you into covetousness, which is New Testament idolatry. Then you know it's not God. Because see, in the Old Testament, it used to be Baal and Ashtoreth and all these funny gods. But now, in the New Testament, God says this, it is covetousness, stubbornness, holding on to that material and financial, whatever it is. Verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet. Watch this prophet who is a prophet, like Balaam. He says something, it comes to pass. So the fact that he is a prophet and that it comes to pass does not alone make it mandatory for you to follow him. You've got to check the fruit. Is it leading to covetousness, or is it leading to spiritual growth? For the Lord, that's why I'm not talking the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God, this is very important, proveth you. Open your mouth now to know whether you love the Lord your God with some of your heart and with all your soul. Remember, the soul is the seat of the feelings, the desires, and the emotions. God wants to find out. That's why I say there's a subtlety in this. Well, let's send this guy to him. Let's see what he does. He's a prophet, Balaam. He gives some real prophecy that's correct. Scepter shall not depart from Judah. There's no divination against Israel. Correct prophecy. Then he now adds the covetous one inside. And then God wants to see what your own reaction is. What are you looking for? Prove your heart. If your heart is honest, you'll be able to quickly discern that the first part is okay,
The second part is okay, but this third one is going to lead me to other gods. I'm not going to follow it. Say, for the Lord thy God proveth thee. When you put, now your father, expression what I'm saying as I close. When you put all these scriptures together, and you can get the tape, download and all of that after service, go back and review them. Put them to and look at them. So you can see what God is saying. This is New Testament idolatry. That God in his wisdom and love also to test allows. It's the devil, but God allows it. Because God said, Balaam, go. It was God who gave them the desires of their heart, who brought the meat that the children of Israel ate. An east wind blew the fowls. The whole camp was full of chicken. He said, they ate. Then God slew the fattest of them while the food was still in their mouth. But all on the look, bewa. May we know the times and the timing. Thank you, honey. That's a prophetic word. You know where you picked it from? You picked it from Gehazi. You know what God told Elijah? Elijah said, is it a time to receive gifts? Is it a time to talk about gifts and all that? Is it the time? When Gehazi went to Naaman to go and collect the clothes and the food and the money. Is it a time? That's why I'm preaching this. This is a time. This is the time of the day of God's vengeance. This is the time of the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit without measure. This is what should be on your utmost in your heart, not things. Does it mean God doesn't want us to have things? Of course he wants us to have things. But he has told you how to get the things. Seek first the kingdom and the things will be added. Don't change the formula. I got to close. How do we avoid this? I'm going to give us just two things. Trust me, in 5 minutes I'll be done. Two things. The first one is what we've been talking about our beginning of since end of last year into this year. You must exercise honesty of heart. I like the way mommy put it, echoing what I said some years ago, brutally honest. That's the only way you can avoid. This covetous trap is so subtle, as I've shown you from scripture. It's so subtle because, you know, it passes a lot of things that are okay. God said it, you know, it's the Bible. God wants us to prosper. It's all there. But if you don't watch the conditions and you're not honest, you can easily skew off and you're not in Satan's territory rather than in God's territory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's one of my favorite scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. This is the answer. I've told you the problem. This is how you're going to avoid this. No, verse 1. God will have mercy on you. Therefore. Oh, I didn't hear you. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. How did they get the mercy? Verse 2. But this is how you're going to get it. This is what's going to keep you. We have renounced the hidden things of what? You know, covetousness is hidden. It's in the heart. You can make it look like faith on the outside. Hello. Yeah. It's covetousness, but you put it under the guise of faith and motivational message. That's what Satan has done. What I've done now by the help of the Holy Spirit is to unveil it. It's a proverb. I didn't get the other part, but I got Kilomanshino. Asho. In our language, it means I have
unmask the masquerade. You know, when it's a masquerade and he has this smile, you're afraid of him. When you unmask him, he's just amen. Got emotions, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now watch this. And not walking in craftiness. What did he say in Ephesians chapter 4? Sleight of men in cunning. Exactly. Nor handling the word of God. How? It's the word of God. But you can just twist it a little bit. Prosper and be in health. Then leave thee as your soul prospers. You've just done what? Handle the word of God deceitfully. It's the word of God. You want to keep safe, you want to avoid and overcome covetousness and idolatry in the church, make sure you don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Renounce dishonesty. Don't walk in craftiness. Cunning man die, cunning man bury him. Just twist it a little bit to make it suit your purpose. Don't do that. Keep it pure. Are you listening to me? It says the wisdom of God is seven times over. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Pass it through that filter. If it does not pass through the filter, don't force it through. Don't touch it with a long stick. Closing. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, if you're honest, everything I'm saying is resonating with your conscience. It's resonating. Because you see, you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Closing. The next thing you need to do, honesty of heart, then pray a lot in the spirit. If you want anything, don't pray about it in your understanding. Don't allow your own words and your own something. That's the good thing about praying in the spirit. You can't pray out of the will of God. And that's why most people don't like praying in the spirit. Or they all pray in the spirit a little bit, then their mouth gets tired, then they go back and start talking about what they want. And all. You fill your heart with idols. But pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And it's the will of God that will be done. Even when it's contrary to what you feel. That way you will stay safe. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Glory to God. It's the will of God that will be done. Even when you know, it will be contrary to what you want in your heart. But it's the will of God that will be done. So you stay safe. Just pray. You know, use the scripture when you pray, not your desire. Father, this is what I want, but this is what your word says. Like Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Shut up. Then tongues. How did Jesus pray for 3 hours about one prayer request? It doesn't take 5 minutes to say thy will be done. Hello? He prayed with, the Bible says, his strong crying and tears. He prayed in the spirit, and by praying in the spirit, the Holy Spirit was able to align him and push him into the will of God. Stop praying. Make sure 90% of your praying is in tongues and groanings. Then you won't get off on all this rubbish. Because once you do a lot in your understanding, you fill your mind with what you want to hear. There's another scripture, I didn't go there today. It's all in the book of Ezekiel. He said, they came to ask and counsel of the Lord. You know what Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel? He said, answer them according to the idols in their heart. Alors, achanou wa o. Ami oto. And you know what I've just preached? It's a prosperity message. Awara. E de se mi bayi. Prosperity ni mo preach. If prosperity message, original, quintessential prophetic message. But the way God wants it delivered. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Ever let it be that I will praise you. Ever let it be that I will please you. Ever let it be that I would turn away. Hallelujah. Ever what a prayer. A great prayer. Ever let it be that I would love you. Never let there be any gods above you. Never let there be any gods above.
give a hand to God.
Always and
quietly.
Forever leave me.
I need you.
Walking in your way.
Never let me go astray. It's a great prayer. Because we can go astray. We need God to help us.
Always and forever. Always and forever lead me.
I need you, Lord.
I need you day by day.
Ever let it be.
Ever let it be.
Ever let.
Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, firstly, I come to repent of every attitude of covetousness, desire of covetousness that hitherto has taken place in my heart. Oh God, have mercy on me. I renounce now every hidden thing of dishonesty, and I pledge by your mercy and by your grace not to handle your word deceitfully, not to walk in craftiness, to understand that I cannot deceive you. That if I'm walking in craftiness, I'm deceiving myself. Oh God, help me. Like you'd help my father Abraham to walk before you and be upright in my heart, particularly in my desire for material, financial things, the ambitions of this world. Oh my God, I understand you're a good God. You want the best for me. You said in your word that you delight in the prosperity of your servant. So I know you're not keeping things from me, but you want me to get them in your way, in your time, when my soul has prospered to be able to handle them, so that they will not become gods unto me. They will not take me from your purpose, which is to grow into the fullness of Christ. They will not keep me stunted spiritually, keeping me as a child instead of growing into spiritual maturity. Oh God, help me. Oh God, my heart is crying out, help me, help me. Lord, I'm sincere. Say, Lord, I'm sincere. Help me to overcome the covetousness and the idolatry that has plagued the church, that has become endemic. Oh God, thank you for opening my eyes. Now help me. Lombrigitofres, Zofrinis, Tofrinis, Lombrigias, Ningradas, Jeliki Tofres, Longer Dolas, Tofrinis, Ningras, Ningradolas, Tofrinis, Neras, Ningradolas, Tuskefrinis, Zofrinis, Lombrigitofres, Zofrinis, l'ombre de l'os, gelikeras, tufrides, zofrenengitofrides, in Jesus' name. Put your hands down. Just before we pray for our healing and needs that we may have. As we were praying, the Lord said, he said, encourage them. Encourage them. Particularly for the younger people. You know, when I say younger, 30 years under, 40 years under. You know, folks, it's so much easier for you than it was for us. We didn't have people we could model after. Particularly in this own environment here. Even some of the things we copied from America were not too accurate. Papa Hagen was a great man. I honor him. I salute his memory. And he's in heaven now. He's looking down at us with my dad. Sure, you understand better now. But I learned something from Kenneth Hagin very early in my ministry. Still 1980. I was in a train. I was going to a place called Slough, just outside London. And I had the Kenneth Hagin book. I still remember the red book. I had it with me. And Kenneth Hagin prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, keep me balanced in my ministry. I can't forget that day. I said, God, do this for me. I said, God, have mercy on me. Keep me balanced. Don't let me go to one extreme or the other. You are privileged. You don't have to wait 30 years like mommy. Because you are learning now. Your spiritual education and your natural education can go in parallel. Yeah. And as I was praying, the Lord, I was looking back there, and I just came. The Holy Spirit just whispered to me. He said, minded. I was learning carpentry and I was growing simultaneously. He said, minded. I didn't leave the carpentry shop and go to a monastery or go to the Levites or going to Jerusalem to be under the priest. No. He said, I was living a normal life and yet I was growing spiritually. He said, tell them, encourage them. Young people, take your spiritual education as seriously as you're taking your natural education and make it parallel. So as you are getting natural education, be getting your spiritual education simultaneously like Jesus. So when you reach the age of 30, may not exactly be 30, but as you come to maturity, you'll be ready for the best God has for you in life. You'll be spiritually equipped and you'll also be naturally equipped. And the natural will be subservient to the spiritual. You will now be able to have direction. You will know when God is talking. You will know God's voice and God's mood. And get the very best God has for you. Don't trade it for anything. So don't because you're studying and all that, throw your Bible to one side, throw church to one side, say, look, I'm busy, I'm studying. You're making the biggest mistake of your life. Make sure your spiritual education is on the same, slightly higher priority than your physical. Don't neglect the physical. Jesus did not neglect his training in carpentry. He said, I did. I was surprised. He said, I did. He said, I didn't go to a Levite. I wasn't a Levite. I wasn't a priest. I wasn't in a Bible school. I wasn't a school of prophets. He said, I was living a normal life. I was going to the carpenter shop every day with my dad, Joseph. He was teaching me all the trade. He said, but I will pray. I will read my Bible. Then I go and walk in the carpenter shop. So my spiritual education did not interfere with my physical education, and my physical education did not hinder my spiritual education. That's the pattern. And when you do it, you will find that it will be easy. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And when the right time comes, you will know what to drop, what not to drop. You will know what, and it's not even drop, it's just weight. Is weight. You're going to pick it up because you have the solid word of God that in this lifetime you will get it back 100-fold.